We are still in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are actually still in verse 1. I'm going to read it again. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Repeating the first half, the apostle tells them that it was necessary to be somewhat foolish and comparing these false apostles in the church area with himself. The true spiritual father, who was Paul, an apostle, that was his calling to the Gentile nations. Necessary, he says, because they so foolishly listened to the vain, spiritually boasting of their natural abilities of these wolves, we would call these wolves among them, among the sheep. Yet Paul says again, it is of no spiritual pride or vanity to him, it's not profitable to him, to share some of these very special revelations of himself, his callings, and his uniqueness as an apostle to the nations. He wants them to know he's doing this because they want a comparison in the natural, but he wants them to understand he is not like the false apostles who glory, as the Pharisees did, in their own power, their own ego, their own vain vanity of life, having no spiritual life in them whatsoever. So again, this is why he's doing this. In a sense, it should shame them and reprove them that he had to stoop. And that's why he keeps saying, into my foolishness, permit me to be foolish for a while. And again, he uses the same terminology. Since you put up with fools, surely you can listen to me a little bit, and I'll explain some things to you. So the second part now, he's saying, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He here is saying, let's now deal with the visions and revelations I'm going to share or that I've experienced from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some translations don't make it plain enough, but he is not saying here, I will come in the future to dreams and revelations. That is not the context here. Yet he would come to more revelations, visions, dreams, and such. For as the Old Testament prophets were dealt with in this way, that was the medium of their revelation. It appears it was exactly the same with the New Testament apostles and prophets. They received visions, dreams, and revelations as part of their apostolic and prophetic offices. Yet the book of Joel says, even the Spirit-filled, again, it's implied, all of them, it would be possible at times to experience these supernatural visitations, impressions, though those with apostolic and prophetic offices, they would be dealt with, seemingly, in a normal part of their ministries. Even we will find that the Spirit-filled Christian, at times, the Scripture implied in the New Covenant, will partake of these things. If the least in the kingdom of God, the New Covenant, was going to be greater than John the Baptist and the prophets, as far as their standing with God and their capabilities and potential of what could be done, it would only be wise and clear that they would have to receive a various revelation. So let's go back to Joel, the prophet Joel. He talked about this new covenant and the outpouring of the Spirit, 28 and 29, and it shall come to pass afterwards, Christ is sacrificed and then glorified, and when he sends his Spirit, he says what? I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Remember, under the old covenant, the Spirit only came upon prophets, anointed kings, and priests that were anointed of God. It did not readily come upon anyone. You have no recording of a slave ever having the Spirit of the Lord come upon them. Prophets could have been called from any association, though. But again, he's telling us that this would not be to the priesthood or Levite's family. It would not be especially to David's line through Judea. Again, he's saying that when the Spirit would outpour, it would be the equivalent of all of them coming under prophetic ministry. They would prophesy at times. And so what does he say? Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He's speaking in general. Your old men shall dream dreams and your young men shall see visions. Actually, the word vision there, when you look at the root word, it means especially by dreams. So it seems like dreams were the greater, more often, what they were dealt with. The open vision, usually to the prophet, came at a time of their calling and their commissioning, or at extreme other times. But it seems like as God told Moses, if there are prophets among you, I, the Lord, will speak to them in dreams. Again, they were considered prophetic dreams or spiritual dreams. They were not the normal dreams that people have. But then he goes further, 29, and also on my men servants and my maid servants, the lowest. Again, in the early church, it came upon Christian slaves. They were a part of the assembly. And I will pour out my spirit in those days. So anyone in the new covenant, this could happen to them at occasions as they were in the spirit and as they were following the Lord. Again, that's why Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater. Greater why? Because the indwelling spirit lived in them as a living temple, which he did not do in the Old Testament to the greatest of the prophets, whether it was Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, or any of them. So it's amazing to me that many of those who claim the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, they harp so much on speaking in tongues, yet Joel said what would be present, and even does not mention tongues in the Old Testament, is prophesying visions and dreams. I find that very interesting. Thus the apostle, writing in a few chapters in the first epistle to these Corinthians, he had to give them instructions on tongues because of the misuse. He gave them instructions on how prophecy was to be done. And when Revelation came to the gatherings, why people were worshiping or moved upon by the Holy Spirit. So again, he accepted this, and we accept that this was the normal means that the Holy Spirit dealt with people, and especially those who were New Testament apostles and prophets, and more so even with the Apostle Paul. And therefore, he took for granted that he would come to many more revelations and dreams, and we will see why also. So in the foundation apostolic ministries, the first century, this prophetic word or these revelations and dreams and visions, they came as God's methods, medium, to establish sound doctrine or New Testament scripture. And we see with Paul how greatly that was done. Now, when the visions, dreams, and such are given by the Holy Spirit, today, we would say, or even then, it would be given for practical guidance, direction, a warning, a confirmation, callings for ministries. And all of these are valid today except for new doctrine. There will be no new doctrines. No one will be writing new scripture. But there's no place in scripture, because the book of Acts ends as if it is not ended, that in the New Testament church, any of these manifestations of the Spirit are still valid. And God is capable of doing that if he sees fit and if conditions are met, even during a darker time. You have no scripture that says any of these things ever ended. So again, only what ended was the establishment of New Testament scripture. Again, the foundation was laid, when Paul says it himself, he says the foundation of the New Covenant was laid by the apostles and prophets. He's referring to New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. And then everything else that the church proceeds from there will be built on this. Again, it refutes the idea of there being popes and special people who rise up and call themselves superior than scriptures or Paul. Again, this would refute this because they have gotten off of the foundation. Everything had to be tested by the Word of God. And again, once it's established like the law, it could not be added or taken away from. Again, it would be a spirit of error. This is why the Apostle John said, test the spirits and see whether they be of God. What he was talking about, that people were moving and speaking under revelations, and he was saying that they should be tested. He didn't say to throw everything out, and he didn't say accept everything. He said, test these things and see whether they're of the Lord. And then he told them what to do with that which was false. So again, for people today to say we have no need of, you know, these spiritual experiences that they had as if they were turned off, and they call themselves sound ministers of God, and most ministers today probably don't believe in anything, and they call it Christianity. All they have is a mere mental assent to teaching, and they have no working of the Holy Spirit in their lives or ministries. Thus, most ordained professional ministers are like these false apostles. They have no Jesus, they have no leading of the Holy Spirit, and so therefore they are not true ministers of the gospel. We find no such teaching in Scripture that when the written word came that everything else died. There is no such teaching on Scripture to ever say this. Okay, So moving on, this is why he's saying, now let me go on and start talking now about some visions and revelations. See, even the false apostles didn't come up with that at the time. They give them time. They may have thought up some things. Because the false prophets of old, as God said, they don't speak from the Lord. They don't speak. They have not seen nothing. He said they speak out of their own mind and spirit. What it means is they have seen nothing. It means they have had no true vision, no true dream or true revelation from God to them. Therefore, they were not true prophets of the Lord, which the scripture, again, God made very plain, I speak to prophets in dreams and visions. And then they go forth and proclaim the word of God and try to restore people back to the principles of the law of Moses. That's what they did under the Old Testament. So moving on, now he's going to proceed to tell something. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. Verse 3, and I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows. So again, he's just repeating that he had some kind of experience that even it was so clear to him that he could not give some information on it. A man in Christ, Paul is speaking of himself. The apostle often uses the word in his epistles, in Christ, again, many times in his epistles. He linked that with the true Christian. To be in Christ was to have an experience of regeneration and to be led of the Spirit. Therefore, the Spirit of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, leading the Christian and guiding him, and therefore they could address him as Lord. That's what Paul said once. No man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. He didn't mean that any idiot in the world, any pagan, could not say Jesus is Lord verbally. That is not what he meant. Again, because anybody can do that. He simply meant they cannot truly say Jesus is Lord unless by the Holy Spirit they have relationship and they are being led of him. He's talking about the genuine Christian. He's not talking about the false or the imitators. Okay, so he said he knew that only a person in Christ could be indwelled of the Holy Spirit, and he claimed that for himself. And they're the ones that are in a continual state of being led of the Spirit, so that is the true Christian. Mental assent only and mere lip service Christians, the apostles did not consider true Christians. Again, if you read anything, when they dealt with those in gross sins and stuff, they questioned whether they were in God anymore, and they use strong language with them to get right with God. But again, that is how they believed in the early church, and so we should believe the same thing. So I guess today that would speak of nearly one-third of the world's population. Nearly 2 billion people will say, Lord, Lord, but they're not doing it by the Spirit of Christ, and most of them are not Christians and never have been Christians. Again, they have just adhered to distortions of Christian doctrine, and they mixed all of their traditions and their own beliefs with it, like the Pharisees did. Remember, that was one of the main accusations Jesus had against the Pharisee. He called them hypocrites, and he said they could not escape the damnation of hell who lay aside the word of God for their own traditions. Well, much of what's called Christianity does the same, and the same word applies to them. They will not escape the damnation of hell either. And the book of Revelation makes it very plain. Those who add to God's scripture and word, God said he would add the sorrows and the plagues that are spoken of to them. And those who take from the word of God and the revelation, he said God would take their name out of the book of life if they were ever in it. So this speaks of people who have once known the Lord and then became false. The apostles warn us about these people, that people can get saved and born again, and they can walk with the Lord, and then the branch can be cut off, and their names will be blotted out of the Lamb's book of life. So he states it was about 14 years previous, this vision he's sharing. Some scholars try to say maybe he had this experience when he was stoned to death, but some people challenge the time period of that. The time period of 14 years from when he's speaking, most believe it was when he went to Jerusalem on one of his travels, not too long after he was converted. It may have been at the time he was meeting with James and Peter, met with them privately on some occasions, it appears. But evidently he went to the temple to pray, and something happened to him in the temple. It appears the Lord appeared to him in a vision of some sort and started warning him while he was there to leave the area, that the Jewish enemies would not receive his testimony, and possibly again the Sanhedrin and the high priest, having found out that he was in the area, they would have sought to kill him, as they had been doing, once they figured out that he was going to be a traitor as far as they were concerned, and the one who persecuted Christianity most was going to be the one who promoted it most. Well, they would not have liked that. So he was warned by the Lord in a dream to leave and to depart from this place, because he said they will not receive your witness. So again, that was the purpose of many revelations. That is the purpose of even people today who get revelation sometime from the Lord. He warns them. He admonishes them. He tells them various things, and if they follow the Spirit, again, he will guide them into things he wants them to do. Therefore, they can be as wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. This would be, again, in Christian counseling and Christian edification for others. We need wisdom and understanding in dealing with people, because there are no pat answers. You just can't read Scripture to people. Again, it has to become individual at times. When God convicted people, Paul said, through prophesying, when they spoke, the prophets and those who preached and taught under inspiration, the Scripture said that they were convicted of sin. They were convinced of sin, and the very words by the Holy Spirit, they recognized God's presence, and all of a sudden it became personal that I am a sinner. They didn't see themselves as in the group. And this is what the Holy Spirit did, and why he still must guide and instruct people, because many Christians, if they are mature, they have ministry, and they have to find out what their ministry is. It's a sad and pathetic thing and a dangerous thing for a person to claim to be a Christian for 20 and 30 years and they can't tell you what their ministry is. They are not in a good position, because it does not correspond and correlate properly with the Spirit guiding someone through their life, especially someone claiming and being a mature Christian. Something is oddly wrong here. Again, the apostles and the early church, when they ministered and stuff, it's assumed and it's proclaimed that they understood the will of the Lord. They weren't guessing. And the Scripture says, do not be foolish, but understanding the will of the Lord. So it's the duty of Christians to pursue the Lord and seek wisdom. And for individuals, often, this is why he would give experience, something individual that would fit the situation. General Scripture would not apply then. Again, if you're being led of the Lord, if he wants you in another country, another place, there's no way in Scripture you're going to find that. You can find Ethiopia and Egypt. You're not going to find Canada and the United States and Bangladesh, because it's not in there. You're going to have to be led of the Holy Spirit, and he's going to have to individually reveal and confirm his direction, or you're playing a guessing game. And it appears that Paul did not play a guessing game when he went out to these new areas. He was led of the Spirit, and he was given instruction. And at times he was delayed and told not to go in. So anyway, his revelation was so real, though, as such, we're not told everything. He only told you the brief part of what Jesus said to him when the Lord appeared. This may have gone on for a period of time. He may have been given other instructions and revelations that he just didn't see fit here to tell them, and it was none of their concern, really. But again, he was showing them that there were physical and spiritual things going on that even he could not analyze and put down on paper. Like he says, I don't know if my spirit was caught out. I don't know if physically I was moved. You know, we find this in both Testaments. That same thing happened to the Old Testament prophets, and the apostle and prophets were of the same nature as Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel, which had these various experiences. Ezekiel was taken by the locks of his hair and actually transported to see a vision. Well, some people believe it was literal, some believe it was in the spirit. Again, it was not explained. People can argue both points. Paul wasn't into that. Paul simply understood I had an experience, and analyzing it and the detail was not relevant to what was being said to me. We had Moses to make that great mistake, and he was reproved for it after 40 years, and he went up into the mountains as he was shepherding, and the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire around a bush. And the bush was not consumed as the fire was there. He was manifesting himself. And Moses, being very curious, he walked up to it and tried to examine it, as we would say from the scientific standpoint. Why isn't this bush burning, this dry bush with this fire. And the Lord, Jehovah, speaks to him. This is the angel of the Lord, spoke to him and told him basically to back up and take the shoes off of his feet, that where you're standing is holy ground. He was basically saying, this is none of your concern. What your concern is, you're standing in the presence of God. You know, and he was sitting there trying to analyze, why is it burning? You know, he should have been knocked on the head and said, wake up, wake up. That's not the point. And see, that's why Paul could say the same thing. He wasn't sitting there analyzing every little, you know, the point of the revelation. When the Lord or an angel appears to people, whether it's in a dream or a vision or whatever, it's not so much what they see, it's what is said to them and what is revealed to them. It's the message that is important. And therefore, Paul was not going to get into an explanation. And he actually said, I couldn't tell you at the time whether I was physically experiencing all of these things, whether it was just a spiritual trance. And we see this happen too. And again, it didn't seem to bother him too much. He saw the Lord, and the Lord had a message for him. I believe some misguided teachers that try to elevate Paul above the other apostles, which the Scripture does not. It simply gives him certain revelations in various areas. When they try to make him as a replacement, they try to come out, and they cannot do it scripturally, and they will try to teach that when Jesus appeared to Paul on the road, and it gave the vision, and that it was a bodily appearance of Jesus Christ, yet Paul never said that. On every occasion, he referred to it as a vision. Never once did he say that Jesus Christ came down bodily and appeared to him. You don't find that scripture. And again, the other apostles, you do not find the same. Now, the one it did probably happen to was the apostle James, because the Lord did come back, and he appeared to several disciples, and then for a 40-day period, and most likely James got this, because there was not the final ascension of Christ where he stands. We have no proof, and really actually no scripture to back it, that after the ascension of Christ that he ever appeared bodily to anyone. But he does appear as he sees fit. He is the very God. And again, that's why we call them dreams and visions. But the very manifestation of the Holy Spirit is as real as the bodily appearance of Jesus was. And actually, Jesus himself said, it's better, for when I go away, he can come and do things that I would not do in this body, that I would be limited to. So again, it makes Paul's calling of apostleship no more, no less than the others. So here, he didn't know when the Lord appeared what was going on as far as the physical, to try to separate this vision to how much was literal and how much was spiritual. And he didn't seem to think it was very important to do this. Okay, but this man himself was caught up into the third heaven. Again, in the Judaism, they recognized that they sort of called seven levels, but we don't have it in Scripture. Most suppose he meant, and I would have to agree with that, that the first heaven was the sky, the second heaven was where the stars and the planet and the sun dwell, and the third heaven was the spiritual reality of where God dwells, even in heaven or in his very presence when he manifests himself. And so again, the dwelling of God is in a spiritual state, and an experience of divine vision and revelation could go along with this. Remember, the Holy Spirit is everywhere, and God's manifestation can become local if he chose. Again, we have when the angel Gabriel appears, and he begins to tell the priests about his wife going to have a baby, John the Baptist, and he begins to doubt this. The angel, because it was pure unbelief while an angel was talking to him, he said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. He does not use the past tense stood. Wherever an angel of God is, he's in God's full presence. There is no place that God is not. And he struck him with dumbness until the child was to be named because of utter unbelief. He is an archangel of some sort, or the scripture says one of the chief princes, and he is in God's presence at times in heaven before the Father. But it implies in scripture that angels and those who make it to heaven, you know, they're no further or closer from God in any place in heaven. Again, he's the eternal one who is everywhere and can make himself aware, and he does this to the believer through the Holy Spirit. So again, whatever manifestations Paul was getting, it was locally around him. But the experience and the revelation, and again, if Jesus was speaking to a person in a dream, in a vision, or a trance, that matters not. whether it was the body of Christ, which most likely it's not. It is the Holy Spirit himself, God, revealing Christ. So it's as real as the very God, Christ, standing at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. That's why I don't believe he leaves his position. The man, Jesus Christ, is the high priest now. And we have no proof that he, after the ascension, you can find no scripture where he bodily appears until the second coming of the Lord, when he will come. Okay, verse 4, he says, this man, remember after the few verses, he said he was caught up to the third heaven. Now he says, he describes this, verse 4, I was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now he uses the word paradise, which is used in the Old several times. It simply means a garden. Eden is similar translated. The last we hear in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, before Jesus gives up his life, the man on the cross, he says, today you shall be with me in paradise. And then it's believed at the resurrection, at the 3 days, that Jesus led a captivity captive and those in paradise. It seems like then it was next to Hades, but it was separated. Some call it Abraham's bosom, that he ascended and he took everybody, the righteous that were in that paradise, into heaven. But here, Paul refers to heaven as being paradise, or the very manifestation of God's presence by dreams or vision. He uses the word paradise here. We translate it later. We say heaven now. But he, again, he used it this way. So while he stood in this state, he heard words spoken to him, most likely similar to Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel, how they got the manifestations of the Lord appearing to them with the seraphim and the angels maybe standing by. He was told things at that time were not permitted for him to reveal to others, or were for his ministry, or it was for himself and not for others to know. Again, he was not required to explain this. So when he says, I don't know if I was in the body or out, he may not have known whether he was caught up and taken to heaven in spirit. Most likely he was, as Ezekiel was taken up in a spirit. As Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on the throne with the seraphim and the angels around, he was seeing the heavenly manifestation, but most likely he was still on earth while he was doing this. Again, but his spirit may have seen these things, it had been taken where he could see these things and have things spoken to him. So again, maybe again things were told him about ministry and things that would happen for his apostolic instruction, and he did not see fit to share this with people, and he was not called to share this with people. Again, many of people's personal callings and stuff, you never find a scripture where any of them are required to share that with anybody. See, Paul could have talked about his revelations and his call as an apostle, and nobody had to believe him. They were sure to believe him later, though, when he confirmed the word, when he preached the word of God and the Spirit backed it. That was the same as the Old Testament prophet. They did not run around telling people about how they were called and how the Lord appeared to them. They went out and spoke the word of God and spoke repentance and brought back people to the law and the consequences if they didn't do it. So again, they didn't go to the backslidden people and start talking about their special appearances and stuff, because it was not relevant to them. What was relevant was, again, as we should say, is what they did and how it was confirmed. So again, Daniel was told, remember, on his occasion, he saw some things when he was caught up, and the angel began to show him end times event, and he got ready to write it down, you know, to reveal it, and the angel told him it was not to be written down, to seal it up till the end time, and saying, and you can go to your rest, or when you die and sleep, but he's saying, only those during the end time will this be revealed. Well, the end time for us, again, what Daniel was not permitted to speak, possibly Paul and John revealed to us. This is called the last days, this last covenant, and possibly even right before the Lord comes, things will become clearer to those in the Spirit, and they may perceive things that could not have been perceived before because the situations had not come into play. So evidently Daniel, like Paul, was shown some things, and John himself. Again, John, when he describes certain things of heaven, he uses comparisons. He never comes out and says it's literal and many of these things. He uses comparisons because in some cases there was no literal way to explain certain events. He just simply gives the comparison. Again, how can you explain to a person who's born blind what color is? You can do all you want, but they're not really going to get it. Until what? Until their eyes are opened. And then, if their eyes are opened, they will understand color. So it seems like many of the prophecies of the Old Testament was of this order. They prophesied in part. They were not given the full picture. Abraham, Moses, all the prophets, they were shown bits and pieces, and yet they were not shown the full picture. And this is why Paul comes along to reveal the church, the New Testament church, the body of Christ. It was not clearly defined in the Old Covenant. The Old Testament prophets were looking for the restoration of Israel. They were not looking for a holy nation of people mixed of all nations to be considered better than their Old Covenant. And see, they couldn't have received it at the time because it was not applicable to them. Even the disciples, again, all they kept looking for was the restoration of Israel, and Jesus knew he was going to bring in a spiritual church where the Holy Spirit would not indwell temples and tabernacles and such. He would indwell the people themselves that never happened under the Old Covenant. So Old Testament prophets and New Testament apostles and prophets were not required to share all of what they received if it was only pertinent to themselves for their knowledge, comfort, and direction. Again, we find that with their preaching and teaching, they rarely got into this. Verse 5, on behalf of such a man, referring to himself in Christ, having these visions, I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weakness. He says, now this man, this new man in Christ, I can glorify in what he's done because he's going to reveal who's doing it in him. And he will say, take credit that Christ is doing this in his new man. That's why he speaks of being in Christ. But he will not elevate the old. I will gladly honor or glory in that man. Myself that is in Christ Jesus is what he's talking about. The scripture, Paul himself says, the new creation, the new man. And that is not just Christ. See, a lot of people like to separate that. He's talking about the spiritual man who's born again is so linked and yoked with God's dwelling that he is uniquely different than the old nature, that he is different. But it's because of the presence and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. His spirit has been sanctified, set apart, and cleansed from sin. Therefore, the Holy Spirit can indwell the believer. But it's still the human spirit. The same as Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man, that man, the mediator, he is still has a spirit that is man, is of humanity. And this is, you know, again, he has both with him. He is fully human, yet he is divine God himself. He's referred to as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and he uniquely combined in his one person. So he's saying again, but in the natural man, and the things that these false apostles boast in, I will not boast in these things. Anything that's separate from the working and the presence of the Holy Spirit, Paul did not take any credit for. But I will glory in my human weakness of fear and trembling, he spoke before, as in that state my full trust and reliance will be in Christ Jesus in me. He always is making these distinctions. Verse 6, for if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. So a paraphrase, he said, now if I were tempted to glory in my natural abilities and accomplishments, I truly would not be so foolish, for I see and know the utter uselessness of these things in spiritual matters, is what he keeps trying to tell us. Yet they would most likely be impressed if he could talk to them on human levels and brag about some human things. Because again, they took to these false apostles and they were impressed with some of their earthly accomplishments. And then he could say too, if I really wanted to impress you, I could tell you a lot more of my experiences. I could tell you these dreams, you know, do you have a few days? I'll sit and go through all of these wonderful things and these revelations I had that none of these people got. But see, he didn't bother with that. He said it would not be profitable to me to be put, what, in a place to think more highly of myself because it would encourage pride and vanity in the low nature. the old man would rise up, and the natural man wouldn't be weak no more. The old man would be inspired from another source, and then you would have the ego, vanity, pride, and all of these things that speak of the corrupt nature of the natural man that is unspiritual and has no working of God in them. So again, he will be saying, I dare not take credit or glory in these things as if I earned or was so great in myself, for this would dishonor God's grace and working in me. This is what he's always trying to keep a balance at. He did not have a false humility and walk around saying, oh, it's all God and I have nothing to do with it. That's foolishness. Because again, without yielding, obedience, obeying, God can do nothing with the branch. Like we've said in a previous lesson, through Christ we can do all things, and without him we can do nothing of spiritual value. That was the balance that Paul talked about. He talked about this constantly, his yoking in Christ. It was always him in Christ. Again, God and Christ did not act separately from the vessel or from the member of the body of Christ. Let's take a break here.